the gospel writers film the movie that is Jesus' life from a panoramic view to a close-up, all in an effort to show us that to be his disciple, we will have to break from the crowd. I had a friend, and he and I decided at the time, a few years ago, that we were going to get fit together. I mean, like, real fit. We wanted to look like Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Because it is difficult, you know, whenever your clothes don't fit the same. Some of you don't really know what that feels like. And as young people, there's a chance that you have a couple more years before you really know that feeling where one pair of jeans used to fit one way, but then they start squeezing and pinching in weird ways and in strange places. And so I've always been tall, but you know, when your body changes, you have to try to adjust. And it is difficult sometimes being big, like me. You know, when you're flying on planes, all you small-framed people, you just pick any seat. You just kind of get on the plane, and you just say, hey, I can sit anywhere. I mean, look at me. I'm petite. But it's difficult because not everyone is that way. So I've had to put up with muscle through that tinge of embarrassment when I get on a plane. You know, the top of it is right here on my head, so I'm scraping the top, trying to get my bags up. I mean, I'm already right here, but then trying to get the bag too, which is extra weight, up and over my head into the thing, that's a problem. Whenever I sit down and I don't have a window seat, but I have like an aisle seat, and so someone comes through this little space, which is like the middle row down with seats on either side, they'll come through and they'll see me sitting there, and they'll look at me, and I know in their mind, they're thinking to themselves, dang, he too big to be sitting next to. And that hurts a little. I try to scoot in a little bit, try to appear to be smaller than I am. Like, hey, lady, I'm big and I come from big people. Don't judge that. I can sit petite. It's hard when you go into like clothing places, you know, it's like things are too short. You people can just go in any place. All your clothes are there on the racks. But sometimes mine, they are not. So I got to go to the little sales lady and she's like, hello, can I help you find something? And I'm like, yeah, some clothes that fit. And she's like, oh my goodness, well, what size are you? And then I tell her my size, blah, 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 blah. And whenever I tell her my size, she's like, oh, I don't think we carry that size in store. And that's hard on me because what does that exactly mean? Well, you know, we have some big and tall sizes online. Right, but see, I don't know how to take that. When you look at me and you say I'm big and tall, I don't know how to take that. Are you saying I fall more on the tall side or the big side? See, because I should be either hurt or encouraged depending on what side you're saying I fall on. So me and my friend, we had this whole thing, like we finna get like ripped, right? We finna be in the gym going in, right? And so then we had this whole plan, and he was one of these friends that you you know, you don't really know if you can depend on him. But we had this one common goal, which was to not be fat. And so with this one common goal, we said, all right, let's get a gym membership and let's go. Now, I had had some interactions with this fella before. And I'm not going to say that he was a real dependable person. He's sort of the type that you will text and he'll left you on read. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I see that you read this text message because I can see it on your read receipt. But it, like, days will go by, then it'll get back to you, if at all. But at the same time, we had the same goals. We were like, I don't want to be fat, so let's go and try to get in shape. Now, here we are in the gym. He is sort of this, let's go, type gym person. Because you have quiet workouters, and they're just the ones who go there, handle their business, lift things, run places, and then go home. But then you have the other ones who are more loud and boisterous, as if to say, hey, everybody in the gym, look at me, I'm lifting something. So he was definitely more this way. Let's go. And so we're on the treadmill. He's on a treadmill, and I'm on a treadmill. And we're treadmilling away, right? He's on one, I'm on one. We're treadmilling. As we treadmill, we warming up. And I'm thinking, I can do this. I got this. We treadmilling. He looks over and he goes, all right, bro, let's go. Let's go. And I say, okay. Boop. I'm thinking, I got this. Here we go. I'm finna be the rock. He's like, come on, bro, let's go, let's go. And I'm like, who you talking to? He's like, let's go. I'm like, I mean, I guess I could do one more notch, big bro. Boop. I'm feeling like, okay, I mean, I got this. Let's go. And then I'm feeling kind of winded. Whew, I feel that sweat beading up. Whew, I'm getting a workout, but I'm finna be the rock. Let's go. And then he goes, come on, bro. Come on, bro. I'm like, who's he talking to? Let's go, bro, let's go. He's loud, and I don't know why. Come on, come on, come on. He reaches over to my treadmill from his own treadmill, and he goes, boop, boop, boop. And I'm thinking to myself, how many boops is that? Because if I was at 3 boops, how many boops am I at now? He hit me with the boop, boop, boop. And I can hear it in slow motion. Boop. Boop. Boop on that third boop. All 300 pounds of me flew up into the air. In slow motion. I'm just up here. As I come back down, with all the gravity that brought down the walls of Jericho on my knees. Boom, bow, my knees hit that treadmill. Boom, it was like an earthquake had erupted into place. Wow, 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 boom. And then whenever my knees hit, boom, I'm on a treadmill. So then I zip back, bow, so here I am. Boom, 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 zip, pow. It sounded as if a wall had given up its life. A wall was just standing there. And all of a sudden, it was like peace. Boom! The whole gym stopped. The lady at the front desk was like, "Mayday, mayday, mayday. We've got a faller, we've got a faller. Mayday, mayday." So the best thing I could do is get up and look, trying to contain my dignity, whatever was left of it. And I said to the people who are all looking like, "Did that giant just fall off the treadmill?" And I tell them, "I'm okay. I'm okay." So my friend, whenever this happened, there were a number of options that he could have done. You know, he could have said something like, "My bad, bro. I'm sorry. That one's on me. I boop, boop, booped you three too many times." But that was actually not the route he took. Because he was one of these guys, sometimes you're cool with him, and he'll pick up that phone and answer that text. Other times, you're not cool with him. He'll leave you on red forever. And it really came across in this one incident, because he looks at me sort of embarrassed that this even happened. And he goes, "We men, bro. Get up, get up. You good, you good." I'm thinking to myself, I was good before you boop, boop, boop me off the treadmill. It really does go to show that the gospel writers film the movie that is Jesus' life from a panoramic view to a close-up, all in an effort to show that to be his disciple, we will have to break from the crowd. The crowd, or the multitude, occurs some 5,279 times in the Bible. This idea of the crowd, or the people, or the multitude, a large group of individuals gathered together, the crowd, it appears over 5,000 times from Genesis to Revelation. And it is featured prominently in the story of Jesus and in the book of Acts. The crowd in the scripture is known to be this sort of unstable thing. The crowd in scripture is known to be this thing that you really can't depend on, sort of a scary thing that you cannot put all your chips into its basket because you don't know whether it's coming or going. In Matthew 9:8, the crowd looked at Jesus, and the Bible says that the crowd was in awe of him. But in John 7:19 and following, it said that the crowd looked at Jesus and said, "He has a demon." The crowd, in John 6:1-2, the Bible says that the crowd followed Jesus. But then the crowd in Matthew 9:23, it said that they began to laugh at him as if he were a crazy man. In Matthew 21:45, the crowd fears the Pharisees fear the reaction of the crowd. They thought to take Jesus, but the crowd was with him. The crowd cheered for him. And so then they were afraid to put their hands on Jesus because they feared the crowd. But in Mark 15:8, it was the crowd who ultimately shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Christianity was not just an individual thing. In our culture today, very powerful figures in Christianity, one of such who just passed away, Billy Graham, they taught us to make Jesus our personal savior, emphasizing our individual attitude in our individual society. Though that's not bad, in a collective society like the one in which the gospel was planted 2,000 years ago, it was a public thing, not a private thing. To be religious is not something that was private. It was public and meant to be shared. It was public defiance. And so then when Jesus came and he planted the church and he spread the gospel, he was in a public movement of defiance. It was a movement that wasn't just personal, but it was collective. And it was meant to be worldwide. It always hinged on what happened in opposition to the crowd. We see that the crowd is an actual entity in the ministry of Jesus. In his ministry, you have him, you have God, you have the Holy Spirit. You also have the disciples. You have leading women who are with him. And more so mentioned than any of those is the crowd. The crowd. The crowd. The crowd. The crowd. It's this anxious, unstable, potentially riotous entity that can either be on your side and make everything make sense, or can be against you that actually leads to your death. The crowd. This unstable thing. But you do know that whenever the crowd is here, whenever we see the crowd, the Bible always points to an individual. This movement that's collective, it starts with individuals, one person working together with another one person, just like you and me. And so you see the crowd, but you always see this one person who, by some divine call and some human struggle, they pull themselves and they break loose from the crowd. In Mark chapter 9, there was a man, and the Bible says that he had a son who had been possessed by a demon, and a crowd gathered around them. Jesus running to the crowd to see what happened. There's a man's voice that comes from the crowd, and he says, "Please help my son." You see that in Luke chapter 19, the Bible says that because Jesus was here, a great crowd had come to the place. But there was this one little short man who, because of the crowd, could not see Jesus. And so he scurried up a tree so as to get a better look of him. Jesus comes up to the tree, talks to the man, and says, "Zacchaeus, I want to come into your house this evening." You see here in Mark chapter 5 that there was a huge crowd of people. And out of that crowd comes this man who comes up to Jesus and says, "Please, come and see my daughter. She's sick and she needs to be healed." And so then, in this same crowd, in Mark 5, just verses after this, you see that the crowd is pressing in on Jesus, pressing in on him from the front, pressing in on him from the back, from both sides. And Jesus, while going to heal Jairus' daughter, he says, "Someone just touched me." And when he said that, his disciples, they said, "Jesus, what do you mean someone just touched you?" For everyone's touching you, because he was in a great crowd. And so then he was being pressed in on every side. And so then his disciples wonder, "What do you mean someone touched you? We're all touching you." But Jesus says, "No, there was someone who touched me and it was different because I felt power go out from me." He said, "Someone touched me." He turns around and he sees this woman on the ground having bled with an infirmity for 12 years. She said to herself, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I will be healed." You see that there's always some individual that's brave enough by some divine action and some human struggle to break from the crowd. It's the gospel writers, as they film the movie that is Jesus' life, they'll always start from a panoramic view to a close-up, all in an effort to show us that in order to be his disciples, we would have to leave the crowd. The crowd really is that wishy-washy friend, that same friend who will love you and hate you at the same time. We all have had friends like that. I gave you an example of when I had a friend like that. We're just going to go into the gym and have some fun, get fit. And he winds up saying yes to that, but no to you. We were supposed to have been friends, but he was sort of the wishy-washy type, unable to really be trusted. Because when push comes to shove, when you're on the floor because of his actions, he won't even say, I'm sorry. He won't even help you up. He'll just think of himself in embarrassment, walk away. The crowd, it's like a wishy-washy friend. And no one knows more about the crowd than you, because you go to school in the crowd. In churches, we go in the crowd. There's always seemingly a crowd. And the crowd is that unstable thing, able to love you or hate you, able to lift you up on their shoulders and call you king, or to hang you on a cross and take your very life. The disciples, whenever they're writing the story of Jesus' life in Matthew and Mark, Luke, John, whenever we look at Acts, we see people who are always going to start from a panoramic view. They're going to look out wide to see what's going on with what Jesus is doing in the crowd. But then there always seems to be one individual. They start off with a panoramic view, but then they zero in on this one person who is brave enough by some type of divine thing to break from the crowd. And so this is the very thing that drives discipleship. If I were to ask you, you know, what does it take to be a disciple? Why do people become disciples? Many reasons, some of which, when a father is distraught because his son has a demon. When Zacchaeus, as a short man, wants to see Jesus, but he can't. When Jairus has a daughter who's dying. When a woman is at the end of her rope and she's tired of hurting. What drives discipleship? The battle against evil. Brokenness that we feel inside. Death, mourning, and pain of every kind. That's why we become disciples. We become disciples because we feel the need. Some of us are sort of still on our parents' faith, and that's okay. When we're young, it's our parents who teach us how to experience Jesus. But there comes a time when you start experiencing Jesus for yourself. And when you do, it will always be for reasons like these. You feel the pain. You want to see the light. Sometimes you'd have to climb up in a tree to do it. Sometimes you'd have to reach out on your knees and pull for his garments. But at any rate, whenever you become a disciple, you will have to break from the crowd. And for that reason, that's why it costs so much. Luke 14 and 25, the Bible says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, do you know you've got to break from the crowd to so great an extent even people close to you may not understand? That's what it takes to be an actual disciple. You've got to be brave enough to break from the crowd. And he uses language to shake us up. He says, you've got to break so much, it's as if you hate them. He says, sometimes you got to be a hater to be a disciple. He says that you may have to hate your family, you may have to even hate yourself and cling to God. And the upside to clinging to God is that his agenda is love. What God wants to do is love. And so that if we hate others to cling to him, love is always the result. But he says you're going to have to be brave enough, pulled by some divine want, some divine desire, and by some human struggle to be released from the crowd. You may have to hate your boyfriend. You may have to hate your clothes, your money, your education. You may have to hate the world, MTV or VH1 or BET. You may have to hate your family, hate your people, hate your country. You may have to hate yourself in comparison to Jesus. But the reality is, if we want to be a disciple, that's what we have to do. And if you're struggling being a disciple, that's why. If you're walking around with this feeling that sometimes I'm spiritual, but sometimes I'm not, that's why. Whenever we're not spiritual, it is always because the crowd's gotten to us. even if it's just an idea that came from the crowd that makes you feel uncool or unacceptable. It's always the crowd and their ideas and their philosophies that sneak into us, and it pulls us away. And so if we want to be disciples, if we want to understand what is really the scheme of discipleship, I think that's where it starts, not being like them. Whenever God called the Israelite slaves from Egypt, he didn't think first to tell them who they were outside of this one thing: you are my children. The second thing he said is, and as my children, you are not like them. Some of the first messages that God gives to his people is, you are not like them. You're not like the crowd. You're not like those people who are around you. You are like me. And so if we want to teach discipleship to someone else, it starts with us being unplugged from the crowd. And it starts with us encouraging others to be unplugged from the crowd. It is not the easiest thing, but it is the most rewarding. I'll end by saying this. One of the hardest things today is to be young. Because we all have cell phones, right? You know what they say. Oh, these cell phones. They're ruining the culture. How many of us are on social media? Raise your hand if you're on social media, yeah? You know what they say about social media? All the kids are depressed because they keep living a life that's not their own. Determined to be something they're not. And the hard part about it is that that is all true. That we are in a generation that's different from the generations before us. In that, as children, you are experiencing things that are night and day from what your parents experienced. So to a certain extent, there are some things that is difficult for even them to walk you through. For instance, my dad, when he went to school, he didn't have to go through metal detectors. It was something that he didn't have to do. When your parents went to school, this idea of restrooms, it was more simple than it is today. The reality is, it's hard being you because this society, though not completely unheard of, it's not completely new, because Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. I think the hardship is, though it's not new in the world's history, because, you know, back in the day, they used to kill babies and offer them to Moloch. I mean, that's not happening, right? At least we can be glad. Well, I don't know what's going on with these young folk. They can't stay off Facebook. Well, be happy that they're not sacrificing their babies to Moloch, right? Back in the day, things like that happened. There's nothing new under the sun. The hardship, y'all, is that everybody that you know, it's new to them. It's not new in human history, but it's new to everyone you know. And so it is hard being young. But let me tell you the best thing about being young, especially being young and in the Lord's church. You have in the palm of your hand what will most likely be the next phase of human development. You have in your hand what will most likely be the next phase of how humans interact in the world. We are at a turning point. And in your hand with social media, in your hand with this new way of building relationships, in your hand with what will be the church of tomorrow, in your hand are all those things. And I think that if you do right by it, I think that if you sacrifice, I think that if you look upward opposed to outward or inward, I think that if you dedicate yourselves to the Lord, I think that if you denounce the crowd, if you're strong enough to get out of the crowd, I think that we're going to be okay. I travel and speak all the time to groups of young people just like you. And these crowds are getting smaller and smaller. And opposed to that being such a bad thing, it may be just what the doctor ordered. Because normally, if someone will change the world, it will be a few brave ones who help the greater group come along. It's my prayer that you be the few brave ones. I'm meeting few brave young people all the time. And the few brave young people, it's their job to listen to everything your youth minister and your preacher and your church says. It's your job to listen to what your parents are saying because they are the ones with the wisdom. And then as you stay in the Lord, you're going to grow up. And with the wisdom in one hand and with all of the new things in this generation in the other, I think that you can build something so that our church, that Christ's church can move on, can continue to be strong, and can continue to do exactly what it was meant to do. Be the examples of light in a world that's completely dark. That's my power. That's my prayer, rather, for you. When looking at the gospel writers, they're always filming the movie that is Jesus' life in this panoramic view, and then finally in a close-up view, looking for that one individual brave enough to break from the crowd, all in an effort to show that in order to follow Jesus, that's exactly what we'll have to do. It's my prayer that you are that individual that's strong enough to break from the crowd by some divine pulling or by your own struggles. Thank you.